I traveled the last couple of days up here, Kentucky Lake. I didn't go over into Kentucky, but I could see it last night. I shared with some of you earlier this morning. My niece, Montana, lives up there, and we had a wedding celebration for them. You know, these young folks today, they don't just have the weddings. They have celebrations. Mom and dads know about that, don't they? That go on even months after the wedding. So we celebrated their life together again last evening in their home near Paris, Tennessee. And we were approaching our trip. Monty and I were. We were gathering our things and getting all packed up. And Montana made us aware. She said, "You all will be staying at my neighbor's house. He lives alone, and he's welcomed you and my parents into the home." And we had a good, wonderful, hospitable reception when we arrived. Their neighbor's name was Tom, and you know, he went to all this great work preparing for us. He had the house looking immaculate, had all of our accommodations met, and in all of his service and giving to us, you know what? He had this big old smile on his face. And I kept wondering, what's that guy smiling about? Wonder what he's trying to get at from us. He's trying to butter us up for something. Why is he? He's doing all the work. He's giving to us. He's sharing. And yet, he's got this sneaky smile on his face. Made me a little bit leery. So I kept pondering throughout the weekend, what's with Tom? And what's with all the smiling? Our scripture today, as we shared in it this morning, we often hear about Thomas, and doubting Thomas has become a common mantra in our culture. We hear those about people who have doubts. But really, I want to approach this text maybe with fresh ears for some of us, and certainly for me, in a way that I've not before, where I'm not really going to focus so much on Thomas, but perhaps listen more for the words of life as it may speak to me in my life. In verse 23 of our text today, it tells us these familiar words where Jesus proclaims, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Wow, what a power. What a high calling Jesus is offering to his disciples. And if we stretch it a little further and call ourselves disciples, disciples simply being a follower, right? A modern day follower of Jesus. Then he calls us to forgive, to live outside of ourselves, to give grace. You know, isn't that what forgiveness is as much as anything? It's giving. It's what I shared with our young disciples this morning during their time. It's sharing. Living outside of self. And in doing so, we know a joy that nothing else, friends. I've tried it. I've reached out. I'm sure some of you have too. I've reached out for pick-me-ups, for high, for feel goods in this world, and everything I sought always left me empty until I tried the faith of our Lord above, who said, "Live not only for self, but live for the world around you. Share, give, forgive." That's the call of God. And that, my friends, is what I discovered is the call of life. The call of true joy. So as I pondered my new friend Tom this weekend, and I had my suspicions and my cynicism about why he was smiling so much, I finally figured it out. Tom was smiling because he had a secret. And his secret was this. He had discovered the joy of giving, of sharing, of being a hospitable host, of living outside of himself in a very practical sense in caring for the needs of others. Wow. It gave, it seemed, Tom more joy than it did even us who received it. We know that, those of us who practice sharing right, who practice giving, whether it be as a church, as a women's group, as a men's group, as a social or business organization. We know the power and the beauty and the life-giving peace of living outside of self. And yes, is there any greater gift than the call of our scripture today of forgiveness? Isn't that what it is more than anything else? A gift that we offer those who are so often undeserved. Seems to be the power of our scripture this morning. When Jesus comes and stands in the midst of His disciples and says, forgive. Or in other words, where it also says in other places in Scripture, forgive as we've been forgiven. I get a pondering, though, when I hear these words and I wrestle with the call of forgiveness. And it helps me to give pause and remember, what is it that we know as people of faith about forgiveness? In other words, what does it mean to forgive? Well, I think it helps us to clarify and pause for just a moment and remember maybe what forgiveness is not. Now, in my mind, as I read Scripture, I think it's a reminder to us that forgiving does not mean that we forget. Now certainly there is a place in Scripture where we hear that God forgives our iniquity and forgets, or does not remember is the word that's most closely translated, God does not remember our sin. You see, I think the message there is not that God goes through some kind of holy amnesia. I think it's a conscious effort of our God not to truly forget, but to hold those sins against us no more. He remembers our sin no more against us. So we as people of faith, when we're called to forgive, I do believe it doesn't mean that we're called to forget. Do you notice how Jesus appears to our disciples? It seems that He's saying to them those very words. When He stands in their midst, He holds up His hands, the Scripture says, as if to say, see my hands, see my side. Remember, in other words, I haven't forgotten what it took for me to forgive your sins and the sin of all creation. See my hands. I don't forget. We have posted on the front of our altar here, remember me, remember the journey of the cross. Forgetting, my friends, certainly and surely is not forgetting. And that's the call of us. We don't have to forget when we've been hurt. We don't have to allow it to happen again. Forgiving is not saying it's okay. Forgiving is not just giving a person a blank check and making ourselves a doormat for the world and those we love to run all over us. That doesn't seem to be forgiveness. For Jesus says Himself in Scripture that what we do matters. He says, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. But He also says here, if you'll forgive the sins of another, my Father in heaven will forgive you. See, our choices, our actions, what we do matters. So forgiveness isn't saying that there aren't consequences to the actions of others. It's not just saying you're let off the hook. So what is forgiveness if there's still consequences? What is forgiveness if it means that we don't have to forget? Forgiveness, it seems, at the very heart of our faith is continually remaining in a loving relationship with the other. In other words, it's holding no ill will toward that person. It's not wanting payback from that person.
we don't accept what they did as acceptable, but we still embrace them as a loving child of God. Now, that's hard. That's not an easy transition for us as people of faith. As people just trying to get by in a dog-eat-dog world, right? Sometimes we want payback. Sometimes we hold ill will, and we need the strength of one stronger than us to offer the gift of forgiveness that we're not so often willing to offer on our own. Jesus comes in our scripture, and He says these words. He says, "Peace be with you," to His disciples. And in case we miss it, the writer here, John, he records it twice. Once when Jesus first appears to His inner circle of friends, and then later when Thomas is at the house. He says upon both journeys, upon both visits, "Peace be with you." You know, this not long ago, some of you saw that I had my little, my little dog of my parents, Ballard. Manya calls him my brother. She said, "He's your brother. He's your parents' dog. He's their baby, so he's your brother." Well, I had Ballard at church with me recently. Some of you saw Ballard, and he's a people person, Ballard is. My dog, Dash, he doesn't like church that much. He doesn't like people at all, so we don't bring him very often. But Ballard, he's a people person. He's a man of the faith. So he comes to church with us. And when he came the other day, I like to play tricks on my dad every once in a while. And as Kenny would attest to, sometimes he can be kind of quick-tempered, can he, Robert? He can get upset. He doesn't like to be joked with sometimes. And me and those grandkids, we just love it. We love to see the reaction. The other day, he asked me to pick up Ballard on my way and home. And I said, "Sure, I'll do that." Well, the original plan was for he to deliver Ballard to my house. So I thought it'd be funny later on in that afternoon, say, "Hey, we're about to leave home. What time are you bringing Ballard?" And that's what I said. And I can't share with you here in worship his reaction. Word for word. I can't tell you what he did say, but I can tell you what he did not say. He did not say, "Peace be with you." Peace be with you. Those are words of a warm greeting, aren't they? And beyond the humor of that little family exchange, sometimes when we're hurt by family members who aren't simply playing a joke on us, it's even harder to offer the words of peace. You see, when we dig into our text here, we find out Jesus is saying something more than a simple little greeting, "Peace be with you." We see that Jesus shows His disciples His hands and His feet. The betrayal that He knew that took Him to the cross of Calvary. The friends, Peter, who deserted Him, who denied Him at His greatest time of test and trial. And yet Jesus comes back to them, the deserters, the once friends, the ones who betrayed Him, and says to them, "Peace be with you. I forgive you." See, friends, we have a God and a Savior in Jesus Christ who not only preaches for us to forgive, but practices what He preaches by first forgiving us. That's the gift of love. The gift of sharing life through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who calls us to embrace this high calling of living as forgiving people of grace as well. Do you know, when I hear these words of Jesus, where He
says, peace be with you. I think there's something else happening with the grace of our Lord here. I think he's not only proclaiming forgiveness to his friends, but he's also giving them a gift. Have you saw that? Did you catch that in our scripture? For Jesus says these words, peace be with you. And then the text tells us that he breathed on them, right? And he offered them this gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit. In other words, what that says to me, that friends, I know it's hard to forgive. And when it's hard to forgive and live outside of yourself in this world, as it was for those disciples, know this, that you have a gift. And I have a gift. Just as those first disciples did, when Jesus gave them the anointing of the Holy Spirit, he gives that to us. To be and do what we can't on our own. You know, my little one Luke, we had baseball this weekend, and I think back to when I was coaching him. I don't get to coach him now because Noah's playing high school, and we're often have to be at two places at once, so that puts the challenges on actually being the head skipper on the team. I remember back a few years ago, we had a sweet little boy in Corinth, though, that was on our team named John Ferris. And John Ferris suffers from autism, and he's just a beautiful child. He loves to spend the night with us from time to time and come over to Luke's house. And John Ferris's mother makes every effort to include him in any other activity that anybody else can do at the school. He played baseball with us. Coach pitched baseball, and he always wanted me to pitch to him, but he made sure that I understood that hitting him was off limits. He said, "Don't hit me now, Mr. Jody." He always reminded me, just about before every pitch, "Don't hit me." And it was a struggle for John Ferris at times to hit the ball. And when it was hard for John Ferris to hit the ball, you know what we'd do? We'd incorporate an assistant coach to go up there and stand with him and help him swing the bat. And one day, he and his helper, they swung and they hit the ball. And miraculously, the ball rolled to first base. And you know what the first baseman on the other team? He missed the ball. So John Ferris ran to first. And then the boy in the outfield who caught the ball and he was going to throw it back in the infield, he threw it over the pitcher's head. So John Ferris ran on to second. And as he was making his way around second, the catcher who went to pick up the ball, he tripped and fell on his catching gear. And John Ferris made it all the way to third. And then, well, after he circled third and the catcher had fallen down, there was no one at home to cover the plate. So guess what? John Ferris made it all the way around to home. All by himself. Or was he really alone? No, we people of faith know the secret. The secret, like my new friend Tom, who had a smile. The secret that embraced John Ferris on that ball field that day was in people living outside of themselves and equipping one of God's precious gifts to do what they couldn't do alone and know the joy of life in our Lord. Friends, that's what Almighty God does to us. When he embraces us with his Holy Spirit to do what we can't do alone and be what we're not without his grace. So go forth as his people, living, forgiving, loving, and sharing with a world in need of our Lord. Amen.